We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
We are pleased to present to you a subject of interest to everyone who is concerned about what the Bible says. Is there anything in a name? Quite often we hear it said that it makes no difference about the name that religious folk wear. But I ask, is this reasonable and scriptural and logical? I beg you to go with me to the Bible and let's investigate the subject. First of all, may I suggest that one may be astoundingly amazed at the abundant evidence recorded in the Bible with reference to the significance and importance of the name that God's people should honor and wear. Time allotted for this broadcast will be insufficient for a detailed discussion of the subject today, and so it shall be continued. But have you ever stopped to think how impossible it would be for man to identify objects, communicate with his fellow man, negotiate contracts, and even worship and serve God without definite recognition of definite names? God Himself has given certain names for certain things. In the first chapter of the Bible, we read that God, after having created and the divided light from darkness, and named the light day and the darkness night. After the waters were divided, He named the dry land earth, while He called the waters seas. After having created the first man, God named him Adam. And the name is not without true significance, which is indicative of the fact that there is something in a name. The word Adam means red earth, truly significant of the fact that God made man from the elements of the earth. Afterwards, God created woman, a helpmeet for Adam, and He called her woman. This is significant. Woman embraces the name of man, suggestive of her origin. Adam then named his wife Eve, which is likewise truly significant. He called her Eve because, he said, she is the mother of all living. That, my friends, is the meaning of the word Eve. These facts from the beginning certainly must impel one to say there is something in a name. God has always called His people by name, and they have been known and recognized by the respective names God has given them. Conditions and circumstances have caused God to change names. In Old Testament times, Abraham was originally named Abram, but according to Genesis 17:5, God made a covenant with him and changed his name, significant to the covenant made, saying, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." And that is the meaning of the name Abraham, as explained by God Himself. Before Christ came into the world, people were given a name to wear and to honor religiously. The name was Israel. By wearing this name, they exalted the name of God. The name Israel includes the name of God. The last syllable of this word, Israel, the suffix El, is one of the Hebrew names for God, meaning Prince of God. Then, God's people were known by the name He gave them and by none other. The name Israel appears some 2,000 times in the Old Testament, and never was man permitted to change it, to add to it, or to take from it. Israel is the name of God's people, a God-given name, a part of God's name, until Christ came. It seems almost unbelievable that one would say there isn't anything in a name. I now raise the question, did God intend for His people to wear the name Israel throughout all ages and dispensations? If not, when and under what circumstances was the name of God's people changed? As I pointed out already in this address, under certain circumstances and conditions, God has changed names for His people to wear, but not without reason. God did not intend for His people to wear the name Israel for all time. Rather, He planned to discontinue this name and call His people by a new name in honor of Christ, His Son, after His coming into the world. To Israel, God declared, as revealed in Isaiah 65 and verse 15, And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servant by another name. Hear it, beloved. Are you listening? And ye shall leave your name for a curse, and the Lord God shall call his servants by another name. Again, the prophet declared, Isaiah 56, verse 5, Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Hear the prophecy in Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. From these statements there are four inevitable conclusions. First, a new name was given within God's house, a name better than the name of sons and daughters of men, God said. Secondly, this name was to be an everlasting name that shall not be cut off or changed. Thirdly, the name was to be given to both Gentiles and Jews as God's people, and not to Jews only. And fourth, God himself, from his own mouth, was to give the new name. Now the question is, were those prophecies fulfilled? We believe the Bible, therefore we believe they were fulfilled. The house of the Jews, with the name Israel as God's people, was destroyed in the death of Jesus upon the cross. To the church at Colossae, chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote, Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Also, according to Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16, the old law with the religious practices of the Jews, including their identity by name, Israel, was removed in the death of Christ, that he might create in himself of the two, that is, both Jew and Gentile, one new body, one church. According to the prophecy of Isaiah already quoted, this new name was to be given within God's house. Therefore, the Lord's house was established before the new name was given. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it is stated that the Lord's house is his church. In the year of about 30 A.D., Jesus declared in Matthew 16:18, Upon this rock I will build my church, indicative of the fact that at that time, before the crucifixion of Christ, his church had not been established. Hence, the new name had not yet been given. But from a study of the Bible, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Acts 1, 6 and 8, Acts chapter 2 and the first 47 verses, and Acts 11, 15, we learn that the Lord's church was established in the city of Jerusalem on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, the new name was given by the God of heaven for all people to wear and honor in honor of the crucified Savior, the beloved Son, the Christ, who bought the church with his own precious blood. This new name was given to those in the Lord's church, his house, after both Jew and Gentile had obeyed the gospel, thus becoming members of the Lord's church. Now you read very carefully Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, and chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. In verse 26 of the 11th chapter, the inspired writer declared, Now listen carefully, and I say, are you listening? And the disciples were called Christians, first of Antioch. This, ladies and gentlemen, was the new name given by Jehovah. God gave that name, and that name honors Christ, his Son and our Savior. The name Christian, the only name that God has given for his people to wear and to honor today. God foretold through the prophet the fact that both Jew and Gentile would be called by a new name given from the mouth of the Lord. And again I say, hear the prophet of God in confirmation of this fact. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The Jews first became members of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost, the record of which is found in Acts chapter 2. The Gentiles first became members of the Lord's church, according to Acts chapter 10 and 11, when Cornelius obeyed the gospel. Thus, after both Jew and Gentile had become one in Christ, the Bible says, Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. This is the new name, Christian. God's people are called by a new name, Christian, named by the mouth of the Lord. Every prophecy concerning the new name is fulfilled in the name Christian, as has been pointed out. First, the Jews were to leave their name for a curse. According to Jeremiah 25, verse 18, it was to become a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse. Until this very hour, and until the end of time on earth, the Jew is the man without a country, and his name is a hiss and a byword among the nations of the earth. He has no flag that he can call his own, actually, and no land that he can actually call his home as a national people of Israel. Secondly, this new name is recorded only in the Lord's house, his church, as foretold by the prophet of God. Third, it is an everlasting name, one that shall never be cut off, a name given to both Jew and Gentile as one in Christ. Fourth, I repeat, this new name was God-given, given from his own mouth, the holy name, Christian. As members of the Church of Christ today, we wear in honor no other name other than the name Christian. We gladly announce to the world that we are Christians only, without prefix or suffix, to God's given name, just the new name, Christians. Just here, ladies and gentlemen, may I assure you that churches of Christ are not alone in contending that God's people today should wear the name Christian. Many of the great religious leaders of the Reformation movement were in agreement on this subject. John Wesley, one of the great Protestant reformers, and founder of one of the greatest denominations, the Methodist Church, said, and I quote from Universal Knowledge, Volume 9, page 540, hear him, quote, "Would to God that all party names and unscriptural phrases and forms which have divided the Christian world were forgot." And he continues, "that the very name Methodist might never be mentioned more, but buried in eternal oblivion." End of quotation. Another great religious leader, Martin Luther, insisted on wearing only the name Christian, although he was the founder, of course, of the Lutheran Church. From the volume Life of Luther by Stork, page 289, I quote this statement of Martin Luther, quote, "I pray you leave my name alone and call not yourself Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone." St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:13, "would not that any should call themselves for Paul, nor of Peter, but of Christ. How then does it befit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of Christ? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Away with them all, and let us call ourselves only Christians after him from whom our doctrine comes." Quote, that, my friend, was the statement of Martin Luther. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest Baptist preachers ever known, declared, and I quote from Spurgeon's Memorial Library, Volume 1, page 168, quote, "I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever. Other quotations might be given from great religious leaders pleading for the one name, Christian, and not denominational names. But time does not permit now. I plead with you, my friends, let us wear no name but the name God gave. Let us be only Christians and Christians only. Churches of Christ everywhere are pleading for a return to the New Testament church. Abide in the doctrine and practice authorized in the New Testament. Let us dispose of all human and party names and honor the name of Christ. Denominational names are so divisive. The world today needs to be united, not divided. Now listen to this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for that is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." By the authority of Christ, we honor the new name, the God-given name, a name worthy of honor and exaltation. My friends, remember God through the prophet Isaiah 62, verse 2 declared, "And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name." There can be no doubt about it. The new name Christian, that is the new name. The name Christian is God-given. May I ask, in all honesty and sincerity, did God name you? Are you a Christian only? Or do you wear and honor the name of some man of earth or some church ordinance or some church method? Don't you know it is right just to be a Christian only? Don't you know that it is displeasing to God to wear some human, sectarian, or party name instead of wearing the divine name given by God? Could you possibly say that God made a mistake by giving the new name, the name Christian? How many of you would disrespect your father and mother by refusing to honor the name they gave you at birth? Did you choose your name? Oh, my friends, surely it is a great offense to God that so many thousands of people in the world today refuse to wear and honor the divine name, the God-given name. Are you a Christian only? Remember, inspiration records, "If any man suffered as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name."